You can turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Greg, thank you so much for sharing that exhortation. That is awesome. That is, I think, the key. Like you said, there's so many other things that are good. But we can do all those other good things, read our Bible, go to church. But if we don't have a loving relationship with Jesus, we're missing the whole point. That is the reason why we're here. And I was going to talk about that because here in verse 2, it talks about being betrothed or being the bride of Christ. We're going to be getting ready for this marriage. And that's one of the first verses that Greg read. And I was thinking, how do we get ready? And he, I think, shared something there. But the point I was kind of focusing on was very similar. And that is that a bride or someone who's engaged is in love with the one whom they're going to marry. And that is that loving relationship that we really need. And that is the key to the verses that come after this. There's some warnings that come here about being deceived by different things. How do we avoid deception? Because we're in love with Jesus. You could think of it this way. If some really wealthy person came and they saw your vehicle in the parking lot and they said, hey, I'll give you $200,000 for it. Yeah, I know I'm overpaying, but I got lots of money. I think everyone would say, yep, no problem, I'll do it. But if somebody said, hey, you know what? I want your kid. I'll give you $200,000. Say, forget it. I'll give you $1 million. Forget it. I'll give you $800 million. Forget it. Why? Because my kid is so valuable to me. In the same way, it's like our children are like a treasure. But is Jesus that way to us? Is he our treasure? Do we love him? Is he our everything? This needs to be our focus. And I really, really encouraged by what Greg shared. And so that is the key. When I look here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, it says, Paul says, I'm jealous for you, Corinthians, with a godly jealousy. For I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a pure, or that is a chaste, virgin to Christ. Right? Some versions say it differently. They say that he wants them to have a pure devotion to Christ. Well, that's what a bride should have. Someone who's getting ready to get married, they're just devoted to the one whom they're going to marry. They're so in love with that person. That's their treasure. They're doing everything to get ready for that day. In the same way, we should do the same. Are we in love? Are we devoted to Jesus? And we can be distracted so easily. And when we get distracted, that's when we're in danger of being deceived. In verse 3, it says, for I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ, from that simple devotion to Jesus. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to deceive us so that we miss our simple devotion to Jesus. He's our everything. He's my treasure. We need to be encouraging one another. Like Greg just did this morning, that was an encouragement to, I think, all of us, that he'd be our treasure, right? And I was thinking, another way we can do that, one passage that comes to mind, it says, we love him because he first loved us. How do we know that he loved us? What did he do for us? Do we meditate on that? Do we encourage one another with those things, all that he's done? He was willing to be separated from the Father so that I could be reconciled back to God. We can love him because he first loved us. How do I know he loved us? Look at what he did for me, right? If I remember and think of the things I've been slave to in the past, he's forgiven me. That produces a love. These are the kind of things we want to encourage one another with, right? So that we are fully devoted to Jesus. If I look, I'm going to read two verses, I think, out of Genesis chapter 3 about how the serpent deceived Eve. And it says here, Genesis 3, verse 4, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. at the root of this, what is the serpent doing? He is trying to get Eve to think that God is holding something good back from her. God's holding something back from you, Eve. You're missing out. What's the root of that? God's not got your very, very best interest in mind, Eve. God is holding back from you. God knows something, and he's something good here for you, and he's keeping it. He's keeping it from you. That is a lie. And that is the root, really, of every temptation that comes our way, is that somehow the devil is making us think that, man, there's something good here for me, when in reality, it's a passing pleasure, right? And there's a sting of sin, and it's going to bring death. He doesn't show us that. He's deceiving us. And so we need to be aware of the enemy's schemes. And it says here in so the whole purpose there in verse 3 was to corrupt their minds from that simple devotion to their bridegroom, to Jesus. Are we in love with him? He has my very best in mind. God is good, and he is going to be a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is going to be good to me. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? From above, from our Father. Right? He has our best in mind. The devil's trying to get us to doubt that. And then in verse 4, it says, for if he who comes, in other words, some other preacher is coming, some other person, probably in the name of Jesus, is coming to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, be careful, they might preach another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or a different, you might receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted. You may well put up with it. So somebody's going to come under the cloak, right, of Christ. They're going to come under that name. That's what's going to deceive them, right? If they came under the name of Beelzebub, I think the Corinthians knew well enough not to listen. But here, they're coming under the name of Christ. They're going to preach a different Jesus. And I was thinking, what is the Jesus? Who is Jesus, the true Jesus? He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. Right? What does it say in 2 Corinthians? I think it's 12:3. 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, no one says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what does that mean? He is God. He is worthy to be worshipped. While Jesus walked on the earth, he received worship. His disciples said, don't worship me. I'm just a man. But he received worship because he was God. He's the Son of God. We also see that he's the Son of Man. What does that mean? It means that he came as a man to the earth. He came in the flesh. 1 John talks about this. This is one of the ways to tell. 1 John 4, verse 2, I believe. It says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. In other words, not just as a man, but he came in the flesh. In other words, he came like you and I, in the flesh, with his own will. That was different than the Father's will. That's why he said, not my will, but your will. He had his own will. In other words, he came in the flesh and he had a cross to take up every day. He had to die to his own will. Why is this so important? Because if we worship a Jesus who didn't come in the flesh, then he's not really an example to you and I. He was made like his brethren in all ways. He was tempted like you and I. Therefore, he's a merciful and faithful high priest. He can relate to our weaknesses. And how did he overcome? He cried out to his Father, right? Who was able to give him the power of the Holy Spirit to help him overcome temptation. In the same way, you and I can look at Jesus' example and say, hey, I can also cry out to the Father to give me the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the temptations. So it's very important that we don't have a different Jesus. We want the Jesus that's the Son of God and the Son of Man. Then one that's worthy to be worshipped because he is the Lord of Lords, but also he came in the flesh. He was able to be tempted. God couldn't be tempted, it says in James, but Jesus could be tempted. Why? Because he came in the flesh. And so we don't want a different Jesus. We want this Jesus, the one who was able to be tempted and one who had to bear his cross. In other words, what does that mean? Every day he said, he didn't do his own will. He did his Father's will. The next one, the Spirit. We don't want a different Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, number one, is going to lead us into holiness. There's other spirits, religious spirits. They can heal people, do miracles, etc. We saw it even way back in the Old Covenant with Moses. Remember the different sorcerers and all the rest? They performed many of the same miracles. So we don't go by that. We want to go by what's going to lead us into a holy life. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't perform miracles. 100% he does. But his characteristic is going to cause us to live a holy life. That's the Spirit we want, one that causes us to live a holy life. We know there's a spirit in the world. It says it now works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. That's not the Spirit we want. We want the Holy Spirit that will cause us to obey what God says. He'll give us the power to do so. Thirdly, it says there that there's also a different gospel. What is this gospel? What is the gospel? Some describe it this way. Acts. If I turn to Acts, I'm going to read this verse here. It's coming. Acts 20, I think. Verse 24, I believe. It says, right at the back, it talks about testifying to the gospel of grace. The gospel has everything to do with grace, the good news. What does grace do? Here's the key. Because if it's a different gospel, it's going to have grace twisted. So what does grace do? It's the gospel of grace. So I'm going to go over a few things that grace does. Number one, Ephesians 1, verse 7. The true gospel is going to have a grace that does the following. Verse Ephesians 1, 7. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Through the grace of God, we have forgiveness of sins. We can be justified, just as if we've never sinned, through the blood of Jesus. Grace, first part. Number two, Romans 6:14. We've heard this before. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. The true grace of God will set us free from the power of sin. Second characteristic of grace. Third characteristic, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This is where Paul is talking and pleading about this thorn in the flesh. And he said, verse 9, it says, and he said to me, this is what God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly I'll rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In other words, God's grace will help us overcome the different trials of life that we go through. And so, three things. The true gospel is built upon the true grace of God, which grants us forgiveness of sins, freedom from the power of sin, and the ability to overcome different trials that come our way in life. This is the true gospel. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation then teaches us to live righteous lives. Titus 2:11-12. Now, this is in contrast to a twisted grace. Some people take God's grace and they twist it and they make it as a license to sin. They twist it, say, oh, well, God's gracious. In other words, you know, I'm really floundering around in sin here. I don't have victory. And they'll say, but God's gracious. The very grace that saves you should be teaching you to overcome that sin. So if we're floundering our way in sin, we need to cry out for the true grace of God, the power of God that will set us free from the power of sin and death. What tremendous hope that is. And so there's a warning. How do we avoid being deceived? And it hinges on what Greg shared. I'm not sure I'm going to share that much more. I just remember this. This is 1 John 2:7, talking after it talks about confessing our sin and being forgiven. It says something here. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look at the order in which that verse is shared. He starts off saying, this is my goal. This is my plan for you. This is what's available for you. Right? So that you may not sin. If you sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's not flip that. Some people say, well, we kind of live defeated lives. Now we have Jesus Christ the righteous who will forgive us. No, we start with, I tell you these things so that you don't have to sin. If we sin, Jesus is there. He's our advocate. We can quickly repent and get back up and start walking in a holy path. And so that is the key. Anyways, I don't want to go too much more today, but the key to not being deceived is that personal love relationship with Jesus. What Greg exhorted us with was awesome. Do we have that? That's what it's saying. How do we avoid this? How do they get led away from their pure devotion to Christ? Then they're going to maybe receive a different Jesus, different spirit, and different gospel. We got to have that love relationship with Jesus. That is the key. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for such an encouraging message that was shared. Lord, I thank you that you love us and you want us to come to you, to pour out our hearts before you, to share our struggles, to share our areas of weakness, to share the things that are burdening us down. Lord, help us, I pray, to do that every day, throughout the day. Lord, that we'd start our days by going to you and we'd finish our days by having you uppermost in our mind. Lord, help all of us not to be distracted with many other good things, profitable things, things that can get in the way, whether it be serving or these different things. But Lord, that we'd be first and foremost, Lord, in love with you. Help us, I pray, to take time to seek you. Lord, if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. I thank you for the hope we have in that. In Jesus' name, amen.